Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. It's 17 degrees out right now. I had one below earlier this morning, and it's supposed to be 25 by the time we let out. So enjoy yourself, and we'll have a good day when we're done. I'd like to welcome you again this morning, and thank you for coming. We have Women's Bible study will be this Tuesday, but not the next, correct? Or no study this Tuesday. No study this Tuesday. That's right. It's Thanksgiving, and so happy Thanksgiving. Also, on December 9th, there's a little flyer in your bulletin. We are having our Christmas program and dinner that day. So the church is supplying dinner, so you're welcome to come and enjoy the food after the meal. Enjoy the food after the meal. Enjoy the food after the program, and that will be the meal. There's also a little note about cleaning house here, and I know how this is because I'm cleaning house. There's things that you just don't want to throw away, but you just don't use. And so what do you do with good stuff that is useless? I don't know. So anyway, that's the situation we have. So there are some things, if you could use it, that would be good. The same thing is true with the books. Like to mention just a few prayer requests, and one is Janice's. They had her sister, right? Sister passed away yesterday, and so just pray for her. There's a little note on the right side of your bulletin in regards to that, and so I don't know. Do they know when the funeral is going to be yet?
Wednesday.
Okay, so we'll keep you in mind in prayer in regards to that. And then we remember Al. Al is still uncomfortable, huh? Okay, so he's suffering, and if any of you have had shingles, you know it can be the pits. And so Al is going through that right now. We also have Spencer. And it's not good, or?
They found that it hasn't spread, so that part is good. He's going in for surgery soon with the surgeon Tuesday.
Okay, so we'll keep praying that the doctors know what they're doing, all right? And Orville keeps hanging in there, right? All right, so that's good. And Norma is not good. And Carol, it's still suffering, right? Bob, she's okay. So she is terminally ill with cancer. So we'll continue to pray for them. Also, we need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for each other. We all need prayer. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for those leaders. In fact, God has told us to pray for those people in charge. And our nation as a whole needs prayer. And if you don't even have to be a news junkie to make that observation that this country needs prayer. But at the same time, as we move into this Thanksgiving week, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for, and all the opportunities we've had in this country, the physical blessings that we enjoy. But at the same time, let us not forget that in Jesus Christ, we have the most to be thankful for. He is our Savior. He is the one who died on the cross, paid the penalty of sin, and because of that, God is free to justify us. He's free to forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And I hope that there's someone here this morning who isn't sure of their salvation, that they would understand that they can be sure because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's never, ever based on what they have done or haven't done in their lifetime. So Jesus Christ said some wonderful words as he died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And that's something we should be thankful for, not just this week, but every day that we live. Well, in regard to that, let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. And we'll just read the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 6. And as we prepare ourselves for our message this morning, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." Now the word baptism means to be identified with. And so we've been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 4 again. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," and there the word likeness replaces the word baptism, "we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that it means that we can have a hope in heaven, a hope that can never be taken away. We thank you for this. We want to thank you that we can come to the very throne of grace, and that through your death on the cross, the veil was rent, and we have a perfect access, a new and living way to approach the throne of grace. We pray that we'd take advantage of that, and that we would be willing to uphold each other in prayer. We pray for those who are sick, and we just commit each one to you. And we just pray that you could strengthen them, that your grace could encourage them. And we just think of this funeral coming up on Wednesday. We just pray that through it all, that Jesus Christ could be given the honor and glory, and that people could realize that we're all appointed once to die, and you have done everything possible to prepare us for physical death. And so we pray that people would come to understand that. We want to commit our nation to you in prayer. We just pray for President Trump, and we just give him wisdom in conducting the nation's business. And we just pray that our country would not turn its back on you any more than it already has. We just pray that there could indeed be an awakening, and that people could understand that it's only through Jesus Christ, only through the truth, that people will be set free. And so we thank you for the freedom that we have, not only in this country, but the greater freedom that we have in Christ. We want to just remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world who are suffering because of the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give them courage. And even though we may never see them this side of glory, we pray that we would be thankful that the grace of God can reach everywhere. And so we pray for them. We even think of the Samaritan's Purse Project, and we just pray that there'd be a lot of families that could just be impressed with Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for them, even through this particular project. And so we thank you for these opportunities. We want to commit this morning to you, and we just pray that the time spent here would encourage us in what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand together, and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Okay, we've kind of just started talking about some reasons why we should trust the Lord, and things that a brand new believer should understand, some of the important things in life. And some of these basic concepts are, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the number one thing is this: where is your manual? What source of information should you go to? And as I mentioned, you can hear it on TV all the time. If you're a new Christian, order this book. And it might be a pretty good book. Or, you know, I've written this item and you really need to read this. And while there is very good literature that's out there, there is no replacement for the Word of God. New believers need to be plugged in to the Bible. It is God's manual on life. And it explains to us how to get life. And it explains to us how to live life. It is truly a manual on life. And as most manuals go, and I don't know if you're like this, but I kind of am, if there's instructions to build something or assemble something, I always try to assemble it first, and then if I can't figure it out, then we read the instructions. Is anybody else like that? Okay. When it's that old saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. And but I would advise us, as God's children, to read the instructions first. Go to His Word. It can save a lot of time. And I should mention this, that time that God has given us is the most valuable thing that we have. God has given us a certain period of life to live. And it's how we use our time that's going to matter for eternity. Now, I understand that in time we can use our resources, and we have some subsets of that. But how do we use our time? What is our mindset as we live from day to day? How to get life? How to live life? And I've used this picture before, but the Bible explains to us how to get that life. And what you'll notice here is this, that in Adam, we all die. If you're here and you're a human being, you were born in Adam and you're lost. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And it doesn't matter. In the book of Romans, we read Romans 6 this morning. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person, a moral person, or an immoral person. And there's a continuum, and everyone in this room this morning falls into one of those three categories or some combination thereof. There are some very nice people that are here this morning in church, very moral people. And there may be some here this morning that, well, we don't want to talk about that. But you know what? We are all in the same boat. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. He didn't come to seek and to save just the religious people or just the moral people. He came to seek and to save all people. And that's what He claims. It's His will that all should come. And He did that through the cross. In the Word of God, it tells us. In fact, with me, look at John chapter 3 this morning. And what we'll see is this. In John chapter 3, as you know, that John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in the whole Bible. It's been translated into more languages than any other particular verse. But as we look at this particular passage, we read this right here. Jesus said in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back and look in the Old Testament, but we all relate to stories. And as a Nicodemus, a Jew, who was a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament stories better than the back of his hand. And all Jesus had to say was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and a whole story flashed in Nicodemus's mind. And the story that he remembered was that snakes, deadly snakes, were biting people. And these type of snakes were actually little sand snakes that just traveled under the sand. And you could actually see a little bump moving along, all right? And they would bite you, and it would be fatal. And they were attacked, and people were bitten. People were dying. And Moses says, "God, what should we do?" And God says, "Moses, I want you to put a serpent and put it on a post, a tree, and stand it up. And if anyone will just look at that serpent, they'll be healed. They'll be saved." And we think, wow, what illustration is that? Well, the serpent speaks of Satan and sin in this world. And did you know that each of us have been bitten with sin? And it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, the bite is fatal. And God took that sin and He hung it on the cross, and He laid our iniquity on Jesus Christ, and He says this, "For a look, you can be healed." For a look. And all the children of Israel had to do was look upon that serpent. And as you stop and you think about that, you think, boy, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's something that anyone could do. But I'll tell you what, just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. And if you could imagine yourself in the desert with snakes all around you, and I don't know, but I could just kind of see myself looking down, and there's a snake, and there's a snake, and there's one. And Moses says, "Look up here. Yeah, I hear you, but I'm dodging these snakes, and I can't look up. It's hard for me to look up." And He says, "Look up, and you'll be saved." And it's so easy to get distracted by all of the junk that's going on around us, that we're doing the toe dance looking down, and God just says, look, look, that's all you need to do. And the idea of look is trusting. And so as we look at this, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, and even so means like in the same way, Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's verse 15. And then verse 16, the most popular verse, kind of expands a little bit on verse 15. And the statement made in verse 15, Jesus says, for God, and He's making reference to His Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, while Moses actually put up a physical post with a snake on it and people could see it, how do you see Jesus Christ lifted up today? Well, He died close to 2,000 years ago. I've never seen the cross. Personally, I've never been to the Holy Land. I've never visited Golgotha. I've never been in Jerusalem. I've never been there. I've never seen any of this stuff, even where it's been. Can I get saved? And the answer is yes. It's through belief. It's through the eye of faith. The Word of God tells us what this is all about. And He says in John 3:16 again, for God, reference to His Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, reference to Himself, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, Jesus Christ, His Son, might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he is such a bad person. Whoops, is that what that says? Because he doesn't attend church regularly. Because he doesn't give money. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. In fact, it's a very simple answer. People are condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You might ask yourself, well, what does it mean that Jesus Christ was lifted up? And the answer for that is given in John 12. And as we look at John 12, we read this, that His lifting up is reference to His death. And in verse 32, Jesus says this, John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth. Well, what is that in reference to? Well, it's in reference to being put on the cross, to be lifted up, just like we read in John 3, Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what does that mean? What that means is this, and look what he says after that. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. And the King James translators actually put the little word men in there in a generic sense, but in the original it just says all. It says, If I being lifted up from the earth will draw all unto me. And as we stop and we think of this, in verse 33 tells us, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So there should be no confusion over what Jesus is talking about right here. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he paid the penalty for sin. And as we stop and we think of the cross being a draw for all men. And I don't know what this would look like. And so I'm trying to think of illustrations, and all illustrations are kind of Mickey Mouse in some way, but bear with me. If you could imagine these religious, moral, and immoral people, yourself, on the road that leads to destruction. Remember, we're all condemned. And what do we see? We see the cross. And the cross is, and we see through the Word of God, we hear through the Word of God, that God took my sin and laid it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is this, John 3:16. If we believe, we would not perish. If we believe, we would not end up down here, but our road will be changed and will be made a citizen of heaven. And you say, huh, well, how does that work? It just seems too simple to me. Well, we've got the Holy Spirit comes along just a couple of pages to your right. And when Jesus Christ descended, He then sent His Spirit. And His Spirit tells us this. He says, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's good for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world," or convict the world. And the word convict, we get the word to be convinced. So if you're convicted of something, you're convinced that it's true. If you do something that's wrong and you're convinced that it's wrong, we sometimes call that conviction. We sometimes think that, you know, conviction, you know, we're cowering under a load. But really what it means is this: we know. We know. We're convinced that what I'm doing is wrong. Or it could be we're convinced that what I'm doing is right. You can be convicted over the right thing too. And it's all a matter of what you believe and what you know to be true. Well, look at what he says. He says in verse 8, "And when He's come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of and of judgment." Now what does that mean? Well, he explains it in the next three verses. And in verse 9, he says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." And as we stop and we think of what the Holy Spirit is doing when a person hears the gospel, it all works together. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And you know, it's interesting how many people think because they know about Jesus and their family has identified themselves as Christian, and if they join the military, they had to check a box. Are you a Hindu, Muslim, or what are you? And there's a box for Christian or Jew or whatever. And then if you're Christian, they have a little subdivision, right? Where are you Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or what are you? And I don't know what all that's for, but apparently in case you don't make it, they know which chaplain to call or something like that. But nonetheless, we live in a world where if you're not a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, you must be a Christian. And when you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. And by the way, this is the Word of God is like ammunition for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is convincing you, you know what? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your trust in Him? We have a little plaque right here that says, "It is finished." It's in Greek. It's Greek to most of us. But it means paid in full. It is finished. It's what is finished. Sin has been paid in full. Say, no. No. I don't believe that. I believe this, that if I do my part, God will do His part. And some religions, your part is pretty big. In other religions, your part is pretty small. But nonetheless, you know what ruins the whole thing? Your part. And God says, I can't accept your part. I finished it all. I am the one who, according to Hebrews chapter 1, by myself purged our sin. Wow. You mean there is nothing left for me to do? No. Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. And you know where we learn that from? We learn that from the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, did you hear that? Did you get that? Is that really what you believe? And then an internal struggle can sometimes start, and sometimes people just say, forget it, get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I hope that you're not in that boat this morning. I hope that you take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you know something? This is truth. It's a sin to call God a liar. It's a sin to say that He didn't finish the work, and that's calling God a liar. He said He finished it. And as we stop and we think about that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus Christ pray? He said to His Father, Father, this is just before He went to the cross, if there's any other way, let's go for it. And then Jesus said, but not my will be done. You see, it was God's way. It was God's wisdom that sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. Did you know that Jesus Christ, in His humanity, would rather have provided salvation a different way? That's what He prayed. That's what He asked. But He said, not my will. It's God the Father's plan. And He willingly went to the cross and paid for my sin. He willingly went to the cross and paid for your sin. And what does it mean? It means we can be saved. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't care. I'm glad you're good. I'm glad you feel good about yourself. But that's not what saves you. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. And you know, that oftentimes takes a real humility to do that. Well, once we're saved, we're put on a road and we become citizens of heaven. The Bible calls us saints. And I put St. Tom there. I'm sanctified. I have a new standing. I have a new family relationship. And this is living the Christian life now. From the point of my salvation to the point I go to heaven, I'm on a road. And the Bible says, now that you're on that road, I would like you to grow up. And the Bible says you start out a baby. And He makes a comparison to a newborn baby in physical life. A newborn baby in physical life. You ever noticed how helpless? I think of all the mammals, all right, if I can use that term. Humans are the most helpless creatures for the longest time. And in fact, some of us are still helpless. Okay, maybe that's why God instituted marriage, because men are helpless all their lives and they needed a helper. I don't know, but anyway, what the Bible says is this: grow up. And how do we grow up? We grow in grace. We need to understand His grace, and we need to gain a new perspective on life. And so as we think of this, and I had said this, you know, a person gets saved by believing the gospel of grace. But once we're saved, we need to learn about the grace of the gospel. And that's important for us. And so am I ever going to grow up? And what do I need? Well, I need the Word of God. I need to learn how to live. And one of those things that I need to understand is my position in Christ. Our relationship to our new life. And we also need to understand our relationship to our old life. And our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 6, and if you want to turn back there, that'd be fine. We read about that relationship that we have and what happened to it. What happened to it on the cross? What happened to it the moment that I believed? And I've got a little picture right here. And here's a picture of you just before you believed. And you are born spiritually dead. You have a sin nature. It's referred to as the flesh in the Word of God. And by the way, this is kind of interesting stuff, isn't it? And, you know, the Bible wants us to think about these things. And I couldn't help but think. And I just heard somebody talking the other day that people need explanations. And if our politicians, this is on talk radio, all right? This guy was making the argument that our politicians need to explain why. And this other guy said, no, people don't want to think anymore. They don't want explanations. They just want the short little, and I was filling in the blank, the little Hallmark card version. And it's a shame when sermons are come out of Hallmark cards. Does that make sense? And we just get these little platitudes and cliches. God wants us to take His Word and He wants us to think about this. He wants us to regurgitate it. He wants us to hide it in our hearts and to understand it. And here we are. This is a picture of us before we were saved. We're dead. And what does that mean? That means we were dead to God, but we are alive to the world. We're slaves to Satan's system. And the law comes in to tell us, you know what? You come short. And it's by the law. Was the law good? Absolutely. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to do what? Drive me to Christ. The purpose of the law was that, ooh, when I take a look at that, there's only one conclusion I can come up with. I'm a sinner and I need help. And Jesus Christ is that help. So what happens? Well, the gospel. You hear the word of God. And the gospel means good news. And the good news really is good when you compare it to the bad. Now, if all of us are good, then how good is the good news that Jesus Christ died for bad people? Didn't die for me because I'm good. We're all good. We dilute the goodness of the gospel. The fact of the matter is that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And the good news comes in the face of the hopeless condition that we're in, and it gives us hope. And here is what happens. We hear that Christ died for our sins, and we take that in. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and tries to tap us and say, without ever forcing us, God is a gentleman. And let me just say this. He's done everything possible for a person not to go to hell. But if you're here this morning and you're hell-bent on going to hell, I think with a tear in his eye, I added that. But he's going to let you go. If you want to go to hell, you can go. But if you want to go to heaven, you can go there too, because God did everything possible to make the way. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm going to convince you that your object of faith is wrong. And most of us do what? Our tendency is to trust the good things that we have done. You know, I've never met a person, and neither have you, that has said this. You know, if I And, you know, I used to rob one gas station a week. If I could up that to two robberies a week, that would really earn me heaven. Nobody talks like that, do they? I mean, we all know better than that. But on the other hand, if I could do a good deed every day, and maybe two good deeds on Sunday, wow, that would be good, and that might earn God's favor. And just to make sure, I'm going to try to double up, you know, two for Tuesdays or something like that, just to make sure that I've done enough good deeds. And if that's true, I think I can earn God's favor. And the Holy Spirit comes along after you hear the gospel and says, you know what? You're not trusting. You don't believe the finished work of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what the gospel had to say? Let me remind you of that. And oftentimes we hear things and we can't get it out of our mind. You know something? If an unbeliever hears the gospel and can't get it out of their mind, that's the Holy Spirit right there. What does the Holy Spirit want us to do? Well, here is what we need to do. We need to change the object of our faith. And instead of trusting ourselves, our good works, we need to transfer that trust to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we can be saved. And when that happens, and the object of our faith is correct, and there's a challenge I'd like to leave with everyone. What are you trusting in this morning? You want to go to heaven when you die? What makes you think you're going to get there? Why should God let you in heaven? You need to answer that question. And if your answer is, well, I think I'm nicer than average. I don't even know what average is, to tell you the truth, but whatever it is, I'm above average. And so that should count. But when I have my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, guess what God does? God then does a work in us, and He gives us His Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. Our spirit is regenerated, and we become new creatures in Christ. And this is something I never had before, and I suddenly have a capacity to appreciate what I have in Christ. And as a new believer, we need to understand this. We need to come to grips with this right here. And unfortunately, what happens though is this. See this sin nature? It hangs around till the day we die. And even though you have the Holy Spirit, even though you're a new creation in Christ, because of our natural birth, our sin nature is just with us. And everyone in this room has a propensity to go their own way. They have a propensity to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It just comes natural. And guess what? But as we look at this new creation, and this is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6, we need to recognize that this new is dead to the old. And it's alive to Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we consider that, it's important for us to recognize that this sin nature, it's still connected to Satan's system. And it's easy to go back. But it's important for us to recognize that the sin nature has no connection to God. And as we stop and we think of living the Christian life, this morning we can either live out of the new creation zone, we could say, or you could live as a child of God now in the old. And if we're living under the flesh, in fact, the Apostle Paul spends, this is what the book of Galatians is all about. It's written to believers, to tell believers, listen, you have an old sin nature. Don't live after the flesh. Live by faith. And that's what we need to learn what this is all about. So another little picture. We have here a new believer. Trust Jesus Christ and He's placed on the rock of our salvation. His home is now eternal life. He doesn't have to worry about this anymore. And as we stop and we think about what we have in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Our time is running up, so we won't take a look at this, but I'm just going to kind of tell you some of the things that are found just in this one chapter. And there's theologians that have come up with 33 things that happen to us the moment we get saved, and maybe there's more. But just in this one chapter, we are told this, that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we've been given revelation from God, we have an inheritance, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Think, wow, I mean, all that is true of every child of God. Well, what if you're a child of God who's a little brat? Now, I'm not an attorney. My little brother is, and he deals with wills and things like that. And I've looked at wills. And, you know, you can cut your child out of a will. But most wills read something like this. All my earthly possessions, I'm kind of flowering it up a little bit, are going to be passed on to my 4 children, 5 children, 6 children, and they're going to divide it up equally. Has anybody ever seen something like that? Unless they are a brat. Now I'm going to tell you this. I have 8 children, and there are times when they are brats. They do not behave. They're an embarrassment. Are there any parents here? Are there any parents who have never had their children embarrass them ever in their life? I would suggest to you that you're either sleeping or they've got the wool pulled over your eyes. If you only knew. You were a kid, and there's things your parents still don't know about you to this very day, and you don't want to let them know. But you know what? They're still your kid. They still belong to you. And in the will, in the inheritance, guess what? They share equally, even with the sweet little child that just makes you feel good. Even with the one that you brag about, they share because they're in the family. And you know, as we stop and we think about that, sharing in the family is something that I think children should know. They're part of this family, and they're going to share in this family. They're going to inherit whatever it is. And you know what? That should influence their appreciation for the family. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to do, to appreciate what we have in the family. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, and I just let me close with this in Ephesians, because this ought to really, if you're a brat here this morning, this should bring a tear to your eye of relief. And he says this, he says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and the glory of His God. That inheritance is secured with an earnest payment. And it's the Spirit of God. Do you think God's going to lose His earnest money? Come on. What are the odds that the Trinity is going to get torn apart and God is going to renege on His promise? It isn't going to happen, folks. We can trust this. We can take this not just to the bank. We can take this all the way to heaven. And that's exactly what it says. In fact, he says this in Ephesians chapter 4. He has this to say in verse 30, after he talks about people lying and stealing. Christians, by the way, Christian crooks, unbelievable. And he says this in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption." And while we can be little brats in God's family, we have an inheritance that can never be taken away. And we need to understand that. And it's this standing in Christ that we have, our position in Christ, should give us security to go on. And I trust this morning that this'll impress you a little bit. And so what do we have so far? New believer? You can order my book, okay? Or you can understand this. The Bible is your manual on life. That is the source of truth. And in that manual, it tells us our position that we have in Christ. And we need to know and understand that. If you don't understand that, you'll never grow properly. Could you imagine a little child? Your child. And they worry every day. I don't think Daddy and Mommy are my Daddy and Mommy. I don't think they're going to keep me another day. And every day they worry about that. And you wonder, there'll be a psychological fruit basket unless they can be secure in the relationship that they have with their mom and dad. And we have a Heavenly Father who has secured our position in Christ. We can relax. And now we can start to grow. And we'll take a look at that in the weeks to come. We've got a little Christmas that we're going to put in here. And so we'll talk about that. But don't forget this. This is important. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for what we have in Christ. We thank You that not only have You provided the way to get life, but You have secured that life and that You have given us the instructions for how to live that life. We thank You for our position in the family that will never, ever go away. We thank You that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that that seal is good until the day we go to heaven. We thank You for this. We thank You that You are preparing a place for us. And someday You're coming back to receive us unto Yourself. We just pray that we would look forward to that day. We just pray again this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know for sure where their eternal destiny is going to be, that they would just stop and think that the Bible says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And so we thank You for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.